Here goes. Tonight we are going to be in Ecclesiastes. It's one of those passages, one of those books in the Bible, actually, where there's so much controversy, a lot of times people skip right over it because they have two different thoughts out there. One is that it was written during a time that Solomon, King Solomon, some don't even agree that Solomon was the writer. Some believe it was somebody else because two different verses in there. 12 and 16 of chapter 1, but they can both, when you go back to the Hebrew language, it can be explained what those verses are referring to. And so most people believe it is Solomon that wrote this due to the wisdom that God had given him. And so as we look in this passage, we're going to start, of course, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, but there are two thoughts as to when this was written. Some people think it was written while Solomon was going through a downtime spiritually because of the times that he had all of the things where he sought wives from other countries and he sought a lot of things that materially. And he went through those times. I'm not saying he didn't. But some people think it was written during those times and he was just down on life. Other people, most scholars believe that it was written after that time took place. That downtime and spiritually, he had come back to a point of understanding who God was in his life, and he looked back on what he had just went through, and he realized in his wisdom where that would lead a person. And so he is giving this. And it's talked about in verse 1. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Seems to me like it's pretty simple there who that is. But where the word preacher here is actually defined as to a title for one person who gathers an assembly together for instruction. Today we would call that a teacher, someone that has a class, a group that they bring together in an assembly, and they begin to teach them. And so even though he was a king, even though he was the son of David, he really wasn't coming to them in that sense. That tells us who he is, but he's coming the words of a teacher. I'm coming to share my wisdom with you, is what he's doing. And so he's not, yes, he could claim the king in Jerusalem, he could claim the fact that he was the son of David, as David's son, but he's just saying the words of the preacher, the words of the teacher, the words of wisdom that I want to share with you. And so that's how he's addressing this group. Verse 2, it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay, he likes that word. Anytime in the Bible when a word is used multiple times, it is an emphasis on how vain, in this case it is. When you talk of the Holy of Holies, it's there twice because it is that emphasis on how holy that place was. The servant of servants, he was that servant beyond other servants. Here he's talking about the vanity. And that word is used 30 times in Ecclesiastes, at least 30 times, depending on your translation. And it's never used anywhere else in the Bible. It's just here in Ecclesiastes. And what he's talking about, this is just some of the definitions that they use out of that. It's vanity can mean, of course, it's the word Hebel, H-E-B-E-L in English letters in the Hebrew, but it's vanity can mean breath, vapor, transitory, worthless, empty, incomprehensible, absurd, meaningless, and futile altogether. Okay? And so if you take something that's meaningless and futile and absurd and incomprehensible and worthless and transitory, there's just nothing to it that makes sense. So he's saying all these things, the most meaningless of meaningless things, the most absurd of absurd things, the most futile of futile things. That's what he's going to be talking about. And so as he does that, he explains that. He defines what he's going to talk about. And then in verse 3, he's going to go into it. He says, "What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun?" Now, the term "under the sun" basically means in his lifetime. Okay, and that's a term that's used several times throughout Ecclesiastes. And it's really talking about in life, in things under the sun, in your lifetime, in things that are literally what you might say under the physical sun. Not the Son of God, but under the sun. Things in our life, things in our realm, in the fallen world. Okay? What profit has a man from all of his labor? Now, some people want to look at that and they want to say, well, what he's saying that life is worthless. There's no profit in your labor, so why labor? But we have to put in context of what he's talking about. Whatever it is that's meaningless and absurd and futile, transitory, worthless, all those things, what is he talking about? He's saying to work for something and to toil for all those things under the sun is meaningless. You can strive for all of those things, but those things are meaningless apart from God. That's what he's figured out. That's what he's going to talk about. And that's going to be basically one of the main 2 points through the whole book of Ecclesiastes is nothing makes sense short of God. Everything under the sun, everything in this fallen creation, you can look for everything you want to look for to satisfy that void within inside you. And nothing is going to satisfy under the sun. You can work as hard as you want to work to satisfy that void. It's not going to matter. You can do everything under the sun. It's not going to matter. It will never fulfill that void. Verse 4 says, "One generation passes away, and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises, and the sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. And all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full." What's he talking about? This guy is almost so wise that he is way above our heads. No, he's way above mine. But so I had to look this up. And what's he talking about here? He is saying that one generation passes away, and another generation comes, and they basically start where the first generation did. They start as kids. When that young child has to learn right from wrong and has to go through life learning and growing and getting to a point that when they pass away, the next generation is here starting in the same place. And they're going through the same thing. And as long as they're trying to go through that process and satisfy themselves with something on the face of this earth, it's never going to make any difference. They're never going to fulfill that trying to fulfill that need in their life with anything under the sun. So one generation goes, and when it's over, another generation comes. And he says it's the same, but the only thing that abides forever, and again, he's talking under the sun, is the earth. Okay? And we know that the earth is going to pass away someday, but he's talking about the things of earth now. So he brings that out because the sun rises and it also goes down. The sun goes through that cycle, is what he's saying, every day. What do you know is going to happen tomorrow morning? The sun's going to rise. We could start singing, "The sun will come out tomorrow," but we don't want to do that because it probably wouldn't sound very good. But that's what he's saying. He's saying that no matter what you do today, the sun's going to come out tomorrow. You can strive to have everything on the face of this earth, all the material things you want. You can try to supply all of your needs on this life, on this earth, and the sun's still going to come out tomorrow. And when it does, you're not going to be content. He says, not only does the sun go through that cycle, but the wind does the same thing. The wind, it blows, and you don't even know where it's going. The next thing you know, the next day, it's blowing the other direction. And there's an old proverb that says something, and I can't remember it exactly. I read it earlier this week, and it talks about how a man tries to catch the wind, and when he catches it, he really has nothing. If he could even catch it, he would have nothing. And he's saying here that that's what is taking place. Everything is just the same. The wind blows today, and there's nothing you can do to stop it and keep it from blowing tomorrow. Not only does the wind blow in every direction, it's continual, it goes through its circuit, and even though the rivers run all the way to the sea is never full because there's that cycle of evaporation and then rain, and you've seen that cycle in your, you know, in your books when you learned in school about that process, because otherwise, why would the sea not get full? That's something that just happens. It's a cycle of life under the sun that's never going to change. So, he says, trying to do something that is going to change how you're fulfilled on the face of this earth, apart from God, is like trying to change the sunrise. It's like trying to catch the wind. It's like trying to fill up the sea. It's not going to happen. And so he's telling those that are reading all of these things that are natural, that are continual, that are happening. There's just nothing that you can do in the natural world that it's going to continue, and you're going to live through it, and you're never going to be able to fulfill that purpose down here in your life with anything under the sun. Goes on, I'll finish verse 7. When it says that the sea is not full to the place from which the rivers come and they return again. All things are full of labor. You have to work at everything. All things are full of labor and man cannot express it. It's without words. You've heard people say over and over, man, if I could just figure out the meaning of life. Man, what... You know, you're so wise, what's the meaning of life? And obviously, Solomon had had that question asked to him at some point. And he says, as long as you're trying to fulfill it under the sun, man cannot express it. There's no way. Because the eye is not satisfied with the seeing and the ear filled with its hearing. There is nothing that's going to fulfill that, to observe the ceaselessness is wearisome. To just sit there and think about the fact that the sun is going to come out tomorrow and it's going to set tomorrow night. And then the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And to try to figure out how things work down here is wearisome to a person. In 9, he says, that which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. This is always one of those, I can remember a guy used to go here years ago, and he something bad would happen. He'd say, well, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And it's in the Scripture, it's true. But what he's talking about is not that it's not new, as much as it's really not changing things. Okay? Because there are inventions that we have now, electricity that was new to somebody at one point. So to say there's nothing new under the sun, there's something new, but there's nothing new that will change anything. Okay? That's what he's actually saying in that passage. He's saying that of everything that has been is what will be. No matter what you or I do, what you or I say, it's not going to change what has been or what will be. That which is done is what will be done.
and there's nothing new under the sun. He wants them to understand. He wants the readers to understand and remind people that they can't be fully satisfied with anything down here. No man from the time of Adam, other than Jesus, has ever been fully satisfied down here. And that's never going to change. We know we deal with things. We know we accept things. We know what we have in Jesus Christ. But because we are fallen human beings, we are never satisfied. There's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. This is a sad statement right here. He's saying there's nothing new, nothing that's going to happen that hasn't happened before. And again, he's not talking about like inventions and things like that. He's talking about people trying to figure out the meaning of life. They've tried and tried and tried for years. It's never going to happen shy of accepting that God is God. And he says in this statement here, there is no remembrance of former things. Basically, he's saying, you know, those people that have died in the past, eventually people are going to forget them. And when I die, eventually people are going to forget me. If all we focus on is just trying to satisfy here and now, he is trying to talk about the meaning of life and what our world seeks today is what Solomon is saying. If that is what you seek, then one of these days when you're gone, nobody's going to remember you. Eventually that tombstone will wear smooth and nobody will know who you were. There are people in the Bible that we read about because they looked for what was right. They looked for their assurance and their understanding of through God. And God kept these things in His Word so that we would understand. But Solomon in his time, he's trying to tell people, if all you do is seek to be fulfilled by the things of this world, you're wasting your time. Anybody that's ever looked for things like that has been forgotten and will be forgotten in the future. There will not be any remembrance of those things that are to come by those who will come after. So he starts off with these first 11 verses saying it's meaningless, it's futile, it's worthless to try to find meaning in anything other than God. He knows. One, he was the wisest man. God offered him anything and he chose wisdom. So with that wisdom, he's making this first 11 verses telling you there is nothing out there that's ever going to satisfy you short of a relationship with God. So that brings me to my first question for us. Because we know this. We come here, we have a relationship with God. So why is it that we continue to try to seek to satisfy ourselves with things of this world? Because we do. We know why the people of the world, those that are lost, that do not have any care for Jesus Christ, we know why they seek for things to satisfy. Because there's a void in their life. But why would I, if that void has been filled by Jesus Christ, why would I keep seeking those things that Solomon says are a waste of time? They're worthless. They're meaningless. They're a vapor. They're not going to change anything in this life. Why would we as Christians seek those things? Because we did the same thing Solomon did. Took his eyes off of God and began to look at all the things that he had, all the things he could attain. And when you start looking at the things that are out there, you take your eyes off of God. And he went through that. And so now he's saying that leads nowhere. It is the most worthless of worthless, absurd things to seek anything shy of God. Now he's going to say, I, the preacher, here's him talking again, and he's going to give us his personal search. He is going to talk about how he personally searched for those things. And if anybody would have been able to find it, if it was out there, and it wasn't, and that's what he's saying, but if anybody out there was able to do an investigation to find something that would fulfill the meaning of life under the sun, it would be this man. Because he had all the wisdom. He had, as a king, he had everything he needed physically to try to say, well, let's see if this will fulfill me. It won't. Let's because of all the access he had as a king, materially, he could have got anything to see if something would fulfill him, and nothing would. With all of his wisdom, he would have known every way to investigate what can fulfill me. And there was nothing. And so he's going to share now, starting verse 12, his personal investigation, you might say. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And through his wisdom that God had given him, he takes and he turns it the wrong way. You ever known anybody that God blessed them in such a way and they took whatever that blessing was and tried to find some way to glorify themselves? And there's a lot of us. A lot of people do that. And Solomon admits right here, I did that. Of all the wisdom that God gave me, I used that wisdom to search out concerning everything that's done under heaven. This burdensome task that God has given the sons of man. Okay, God has given man a task. And it's burdensome. It's something that is very hard to do. It is something that it's required of men because it's a task God has given. But it's burdensome because it can't be fulfilled. What is it? It's to seek what is out there that can fulfill man. Where do we normally look? We look at the things we can see. We look at the things we can hear. We look at the things we can touch and taste and smell. God has given us a task that seems like it's an impossible task. Go out there and try to find anything in this world that can satisfy you. Because there's nothing out there but me. So he wants man to search and search and realize that there is nothing out there in this world that will satisfy my soul like Jesus. That's what he wants us to find out. But the task is to go out there and search. So that's what Solomon says he's doing. I went out there and I searched concerning all that is under the sun, this burdensome task that God has given the sons of man, by which we may be exercised, we may learn. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And as a king, I'm sure he had seen a lot of things. He had seen a lot of people and works here as people trying to find a way to be satisfied. Of all the stables he had, and of all the wives he had, and of all the material things he had seen all of these things, all of the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all of it is vanity grasping for the wind. And again, it goes back and it points towards that proverb of trying to grasp the wind. You just can't do it. That task of trying to find something that satisfies your soul on the face of the earth is not going to happen. Solomon says, I've looked. And it's not there. There's nothing under the sun. And it's so absurd, it's like trying to catch the wind. But yet we still do it. We still want to find something that will satisfy us. Yes, I know my soul is satisfied with Jesus, but then why do I turn around and want to do this or that, which I think is going to make me happy? And we talked about this in men's Bible study. There's nothing wrong with trying to move ourselves into a place to be better where God might want us, where God has blessed us. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's that covetousness, that desire of, I want this or I want that because I will be happier if I have that. It's all about I. And so he says it's like grasping the wind, trying to find that satisfaction from anything that is under the sun. Because in 15 he says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. If I don't have any books in my hand, I can't count them. If it's lacking, I can't put numbers to it. If it's crooked, there's no way I can make it straight. What he's saying is the world is broken. The way to try to find anything to satisfy me on the face of this earth, it's like something that is broken or crooked that cannot be straightened. It's impossible to do. It's impossible for him. He's found out that it's impossible to try to satisfy himself with anything on the face of this earth. 16, it says, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and to know folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. So he had all those works, all those material things, and that didn't work. So if it's not material things, maybe it's wisdom. Maybe it's understanding. Maybe it's knowledge that will fulfill me, that will satisfy me. But he says that's like grasping for the wind as well. He tried being upset, madness. He tried foolishness. He tried wisdom. All of those things were like grasping at the wind when it comes to trying to do something down here that's going to satisfy what can only be satisfied by a relationship with God. 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. This is one of those verses that people say, see, he was actually talking. He actually wrote this in the middle of his pain. But what he is saying is not that wisdom is grief and not that increasing knowledge is sorrow, but if that's what you're doing to try to fulfill yourself, man, if I can just go and get a master's and a doctorate and all these PhDs and other D's behind my name, then I'll be satisfied. No, you won't be. He's saying if you seek that type of wisdom and that type of knowledge for the purpose of satisfying yourself, apart from God, it will never work. It will only bring sorrow. It will only bring pain. There's nothing that it will do. And so he says here basically there's two things in his investigation that God has given him that grievous task that can't be done, trying to capture something that couldn't be captured. And then the pursuit of wisdom and knowledge is futile and frustrating if you're doing it to glorify yourself, because it's only going to bring sorrow and trouble. So in this first chapter, we look at what is Solomon saying to us. Because yes, we know that there are people out there that we can see, you know, on TV or maybe even here, you know, in person in town, that we see them and they're trying to find happiness in something that's out there. What can I do? Can I get a better job? Can I do this? Can I leave my wife and find this person and be happy? I'll be happier. The grass is always greener. All of those things. We can see people like that because they don't know Jesus. Solomon is talking to people knowing his position, that there are people out there that know better. And they're still looking for a way to satisfy themselves, thinking that if I have this, I'll be better. And they're leaving God out of the equation. And so for us, that understanding of the things that try to replace God under the sun are the things that destroy us. They're the things that take someone as wise as Solomon and break him. And so if Solomon, in all of his wisdom, went through that looking for something that would fulfill him, how many Christians are there out there that are looking for something? Man, I see the world that is just, they're prospering and they're doing all these other things, and I'm trying to walk and follow God, and it just feels like I'm going backwards. One step forward and two steps back type of a deal. And so they begin to say, well, maybe God wants me to go after this. Maybe that's out there. They begin to take their eyes off of God and try to satisfy themselves with something else. We talked about this again tonight in Bible study, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the only thing that satisfied then. He is the only thing that's going to satisfy now. And whatever place I get in the future, that I get down, defeated, beat up spiritually, He is going to be the only thing that's going to satisfy then. So what we need to make sure we do, yes, if I find myself right now in a position that I realize, hey, that's me, that's where I'm at, I'm looking and striving to satisfy things, then yes, I need to turn back to God the way Solomon did. But I think sometimes prevention is the best medicine. If we know that this is a possibility, as Solomon stumbled and fell, there but for the grace of God go I. And if we know it only takes just a little bit, just a little enticement from Satan, that man, that sparkly thing out there is going to draw my eyes off of God, and before you know it, I'm like he was. If I know that going in, I go into battle prepared. I go in with the full armor of God on, knowing that the darts, the arrows of Satan are coming. Hey, Steve, look at that. Man, wouldn't you love to have that? If I know that's coming tomorrow, then I seek to be fulfilled and say, God, I know you are all I need. Lord, help me keep my eyes on you. Because if you think you can do it on your own, the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says when a man thinks he stands, be careful lest you fall. If you and I think that we are strong enough to turn away, I would never do the things that Solomon did. If you think you're strong enough, then you're saying you don't need God. And when you think you don't need God, you're about to fall. What we need to understand with this passage, with it maybe even with this whole book, is to understand that when he says all of this absurd things, why would we go towards that? It's because Satan tempts the Christian. And temptation is there because of our desire. But we fall when we take our eyes off of Jesus and follow that desire, which leads to sin. We need to understand that that is what we need to get out of this book. The danger is very, very real for us as Christians. Satan's not going to attack those that are not Christians, saying, hey, fulfill your life with this. He's already got that. He's going to attack us. Well, I know you're really not satisfied with your life. Wouldn't you be happier with this? Temptation's coming. So let's be armed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we just thank you for the blessings. But we pray for protection. We pray for strength. We pray for understanding. Lord, to be able to be what you've called us to be. Lord, we pray you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Not just today, but every day. That you'd anoint us from on high. As we read your word, that you'd fill us and help us to understand. As we read your word and understand it, that you would help us to live it out and apply it to our lives in such a way that we would glorify you and you alone. Lord, may it never be about us, but only about you. Lord, teach us to live for you in every way. In your name we pray. Amen.